All right, today we're going to end this study on discipleship. We took a five-week break from, oh my goodness, somebody sang too long. We took a five-week break from Luke to deal with this because I believe this is an important subject. I've told you up front that I simply have not seen real discipleship in my Christian life or even growing up in church. I've seen very little remnants of biblical discipleship done. I don't just mean in our churches, I just mean in any churches. There's just not a real semblance of discipleship. There are attempts at discipleship, I think, but they don't often follow the biblical model. So in the first lesson, we talked about the Great Commission. And we looked at it from a very practical point of view. Sometimes we miss the proverbial forest for the trees. We get so caught up on a word or two in the Great Commission, like perhaps the word authority in the Great Commission. But that is not nearly the most important word in the Great Commission. The most important word in the Great Commission is go. Or perhaps more literally, as you go. Going. And then make disciples. Those that are converted, baptize. Those that are that you baptize, you teach. We've tried to look at that from the practical point of view. The Great Commission really is primarily about disciple making and maturing those disciples that are made through the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think that we have any doubts of that. The second lesson, we tried to look at the purpose of church leaders, the purpose of elders, the purpose of Sunday school teachers. Why are they there? Are they doing the work of ministry and we are just spectators each week? Is that what the whole Christian life is about? Well, sometimes I fear that is what church looks like. You have a rock star pastor and you go hear him do his thing once a week. You don't have a rock star pastor. But some people look at church that way. You know, people move to Houston or Dallas or wherever Osteen is just to go hear him because he's so encouraging. Well, preaching on sin is not very encouraging. That's one of those things he won't do. Being a child of God is not a spectator sport. We don't come to church just to hear the pastor speak and then we go live our lives for the rest of the week. That's not how church is supposed to be set up. That's sometimes how it is, even in small churches. I don't just mean in these mega churches there are problems. If the Christian life is looked at as you come to church on Sunday, you hear the show, and then for 6 days you go live your life like you want to, you have an entirely misguided apprehension of what it means to be a child of God. Church leaders aren't doing the work of ministry. Church members are doing the work of ministry. Church leaders equip church members to do the work of ministry. Ephesians 4 is extremely plain about that. We read that. Pastors and teachers are given to the church to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. It's the saints doing the work of ministry. So when you leave here, after we finish today, you should leave to go do the work of ministry. And hopefully something is said in your classes or from this pulpit that do encourage you to go do ministry work. Because you have a ministry if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have a ministry. You are impacting people's lives either positively or negatively. You are impacting them spiritually or fleshly. But you're making an impact. The third lesson we looked at was the reason that God gave us the ordinances. Man, I fear that we live in a day when the ordinances have become just some legal hoop to jump through for some reason or another. Now, I don't mean to negate the importance of doing things rightly. We want to do things in a biblical, right manner. But the Lord did not give us baptism just to make sure that we dot all of our I's and cross our T's. That's not at all the purpose of baptism. Baptism is a public declaration of someone being baptized that they are committed to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are committed to Him as Lord, and they are committed to being a disciple of Jesus Christ for the rest of their life. That is what baptism is about. The structure of baptism is not the purpose of baptism. The structure of baptism is immersion in water. And that's important, but that's not really what it's about. If the person leaves their baptism saying, well, we got that right, check, we've missed something. Same with the Lord's Supper. Is there a proper way to carry out the Lord's Supper? Absolutely. But the structure of the Lord's Supper is not the point. Reminding us about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the point of the supper. And if we just leave the Lord's table saying, well, we did that right, we're just arrogant. When the Lord's Supper should be causing us to be humble, we need to be cautious. In the last lesson, we talked about the place of church discipline in discipleship. That's one of those things you don't often think about in discipleship, you know, because church discipline is just that. It's just that extra event that happens ever so often when somebody don't come to church for a few months. And then somebody in a business meeting raises their hand and says, you know, old so-and-so ain't been here in 3 or 4 months. Don't you think we ought to keep the church pure and just vote them out? And somebody else raises their hand and says, I second that. That's what church discipline often looks like. Until you open the Scripture and look at what church discipline looks like. Church discipline is instituted by Christ to bring erring sheep back into the church. To bring them back into the fold. To bring those who have made mistakes in their life back onto the right track so that they can serve the Lord and be fruitful in their Christian life, and they can use their gifts, whatever those gifts may be, for the glory of God. That's the purpose of church discipline. It's not just so we can say we discipline. It's discipleship. The purpose of the church is to glorify God in worship. And to disciple the members of the church. All things are to be done for edification. That's very plain in Scripture. We are here not just for the preacher to preach something you agree with. We are here for the pastor to open up the Word of God and challenge you to go live for Christ. By the way, I don't want you to be like me. I don't want you to be like the teachers in this church. I don't want you to be like Brian or Jacob as a song leader or whoever. That's not my goal. I want you to be more like Jesus. Are we not disciples of Jesus Christ? I'm an imperfect example of that. Now, follow me as far as I follow Christ. Certainly, Paul said as much. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul said. But look, where Todd Bryant errs, you follow the Lord. So those were just really introductions to the final lesson today. Today I want to look at the timeline of a disciple. In other words, what it looks like as a disciple matures through their Christian life. What has God given us and what do we do to further that? We've mostly talked about these things, but I want to bring them together and then I want to issue some challenges today. Mark Dever, in his book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, writes, a healthy church is characterized by having members who are seriously concerned for their spiritual growth. In a healthy church, people want to get better at following Jesus Christ. In a healthy church, people want to get better at following Jesus Christ. We're not here just to keep the status quo. If that's our goal, I just want to maintain. It's like getting your oil changed in your car every 3,000 or 5,000 or 10,000, whatever they say these days. That's just maintenance. The car's not getting better. You're just trying to keep it running as long as it'll go, right? That's not the goal in the Christian life. We're not into maintenance. We're into improvement. We want to improve our walk with Christ. We want to be more like Christ today than we were yesterday. You say, well, I made some mistakes yesterday. Well, you're going to have to recover from those mistakes. But today is today. And you just need to move forward. John MacArthur, in his books, Marks of a Healthy Church, not nine marks, just marks. Never played off that, I assume. But he says, a church must make a concerted effort to teach people the Word of God to bring them to maturity. Everyone is to be involved in that process. That's the part we don't often get. We get to preach the Word of God to bring people to maturity, but listen to this. Everyone is to be involved in that process. The teaching pastor is to perfect the saints, and the saints are to do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. We are all to be involved in the process of discipling people. Amen. This is the major reason that the Lord instituted the church, so that we come together and encourage one another in good works. We do that in discipleship. So we often get so entrenched in arguing how we are to do things, and that is important, but we miss completely the why we are to be doing things. And that is, we do that to improve one another, to teach one another, to mature one another, to disciple one another. And again, that means this very epitome of missing the forest for the trees. And I fear this has been a multi-generational problem. This ain't the young people, folks. This is a multi-generational problem. Don't just say, well, the youth in the church ain't growing. They may not be. But the older folks aren't teaching. We've got to fix it. We've got to grow. We've got to move on. Turn to Luke chapter 24. I just want to hit the commission one more time. But we're going to do it from Luke's gospel rather than Matthew's this time. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are, Luke chapter 24, verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Did you know that the Old Testament is about Jesus? It is. On the road to Emmaus, he expounded everything that the Old Testament had to say to those two disciples. And their ears burned, they later said, as he told them about those things. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Do we not pray for that? And said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You know, one of the most rare doctrines that you will ever hear preached in our day is the doctrine of repentance. Nobody wants to talk about repentance today. Here's a fact. We're all sinners. And on our own, we are walking over a cliff that ultimately falls into the wrath of God. We, in our depravity, are walking that way. God, in His grace and mercy, turns us around and puts us on another road. That's called repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. It's not just words. It's not just some internal feeling. It is something that goes on in the spirit of man that actually changes the way that he lives his life. If good works do not follow a profession, the profession is not real. Good works don't earn your way into heaven. We are saved 100% by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But that faith is not alone. When God saves a person, they are a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old has passed away and all things have become new. The walk will change if a person comes to faith in Christ. It will. If there's no new walk, there has never been conversion. I don't know how to be more plain about that. That's repentance. And we are to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That is through the finished work of Jesus Christ and that alone. But you can't preach repentance until you preach about sin and condemnation and how short we all come by, you know, according to God's standards. I mean, if you look at yourself, you're doing okay. You look in the mirror, I'm all right. I'm better than my neighbor. Well, your neighbor's not the standard. God's law is the standard. And every time I read it, I find out early on that I'm just not there. Most days, I'm not even close. I wouldn't trade my best 5 minutes on this earth for the finished work of Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Repentance is to be preached. Christ suffered. He died. He rose again. Repentance is preached through His name. And you are witnesses of these things. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? I deliver to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. You are to be witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. He even said there that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations. Every descendant of Adam should be our target. You say, well, what about the big sinners? They're our target. Christ didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save people just like that. We are to preach the gospel to everyone in hopes that God would sovereignly open their heart and they would receive it by faith. That's God's business. Our business is merely to go preach it. And that's our first step of discipleship. That's really how we started. Those that believe the message, they are to be baptized. If you believe the message of Jesus Christ and you haven't been baptized, it is your duty to be baptized. That's not a if. That's your duty. That's the basics of the Great Commission. That's the easy part. The easy part that we honestly often fail to carry forth. But nonetheless, that's the easy part. That is really when discipleship begins. When a person comes to faith in Christ, they're baptized, they join the church, then that lifelong journey of discipleship sets in. The church receives that new member and they begin to teach them. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now remember, Paul is writing to Timothy at Ephesus. If you'll recall, a couple of weeks ago, we took a text in Ephesians chapter 4 that said that pastors and teachers are given to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Paul's writing to the lead elder, if you want to call him that, at that church. Same group of people, but this time it's addressed to Timothy. He says in verse 11 of chapter 4, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. Timothy had been gifted by God. He was a young man, clearly, But he had been gifted by God to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, and to lead a congregation. But set the believers an example. That is the duty of the eldership. That is the duty of the teachers. That is the duty of those that lead in some sort of church capacity. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love. An unloving pastor needs to be voted out. Is that startling? Love is foundational in the Christian life. I can do all things. I can have all faith. I can have all powers. I can have all knowledge. But if I have not love, I am what? Nothing. How can a man lead a church if he's not loving? An unloving pastor should be voted out. He says this in verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now maybe I just have a problem of being stuck on a certain subject, but that sounds a lot like sequential exposition to me. Verse by verse, explaining the Scripture. Read the Scripture and then explain to the congregation what it means. That's the duty of the pastor. That's why we open up to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and we preach until we get to the end of chapter 16. Because that is what Paul instructed Timothy to do. Read the Word of God and explain to the people what it means. That's what they did in the Old Testament with Ezra. And that's what we do in New Testament days. I can't pick the subjects that are beneficial to you better than the Holy Spirit inspired them for you. I don't know everything everybody's got going on in their life, but the Holy Spirit did when He wrote the Word of God. Read the Scripture. Then exhort according to it. Teach it at that time. He says, until I come, devote yourself to this. This is the primary function of church leaders. This is the primary function of the eldership. This is the primary function of the teachers. Read the Scripture and explain it. By the way, this is the reason that deacons were originally chosen in Acts chapter 6. Do you remember the Hellenistic widows thought they were being cheated in the daily distribution? They weren't getting their fair share? They came to the apostles, said, you need to fix this. You need to make sure we're getting our fair share. What did the apostles say? It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. That's what they said. And again, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That's why you elect a pastor. To pray and teach you the Word of God, so that you can go live the gospel. You can go do what you're told to do. You want a man standing behind the pulpit or standing behind a podium in a class telling you what the Word of God says, even when it hurts. That's what you want. It doesn't always feel like that's what you want, but you do not want a man who's just going to itch your ear and tell you what you already know. You want a man who's going to challenge you to live for God. Look over a couple of books to Titus chapter 2. Verse 1 says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity. dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. By the way, that's the deity of Jesus Christ right there. God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the great appearing of the glory, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Deity of Christ, by the way, again right there. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. For the church body, when we receive a new believer, we teach them the Word of God. As we studied there about 1 Timothy chapter 4, but there's more than that. There must be personal relationships within the church body that disciples that person. In our day and age, it falls on the pastor to do all of the discipling work on Sunday morning from 11 to 12. Is that possible, really? Is it possible, but we've got 50 or so people here, is that possible for me to personally relate to every person this week or this month to really disciple them personally? It's impossible. It cannot happen. And I don't know if y'all know this or not, but I probably ain't the best person to relate to the problems women are going through. I can tell you some general stuff, but I can't tell you about everything because I hadn't gone through it. And as far as long as I have my mind, don't plan on going through it, though. In our world, you have to be concerned about pretty much anything happening. Who in this passage are to teach the young women? Older women. That's called discipleship. You know, you often see churches make an attempt to do discipleship type work, but it often falls into the small group way of thinking, which in and of itself is not a bad thing, but it usually pits 20 to 30 year olds with 20 to 30 year olds. But that's not the biblical model. The biblical model is for our older women in church to teach our younger women how to be better believers. That's the model. That's discipleship. That is discipleship. And by the way, the younger men are to be taught too. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Who are to teach them? Well, in context, the older men are to teach them. He begins back with that in verse 2. Older men are to be sober, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. They are to teach younger men. That's discipleship. That is supposed to be going on in a church all the time. Older men should be on purpose choosing younger men to disciple. And men, I'm just going to go ahead and bust your bubble. You can't disciple 25 people. It is not possible. In the church at Jerusalem, best we can tell, they had upwards of over 20,000 people early on in the book of Acts. There is no possible way that one or two people could disciple every one of those people. It cannot be done. It cannot happen. Look, if you come to our preaching services for Sunday school and the 11 o'clock hour, the 12 o'clock hour, and even if you drag in on Wednesday nights, at best, on a long-winded week, you will hear three, maybe four hours of teaching. But I'm just going to guess that there isn't anybody other than Jacob West going an hour on any lesson. Okay, those of you that thought that was real serious, it was. There are 168 hours in a week. Now, I'm just going to take for granted that most of you sleep around 8 hours. Now, I know some of you sleep 10 and 11, and some of you sleep 4 and 5, but we'll just go with 8. That's 120 hours of awake doing stuff time, right? 3 hours of teaching a week is 2.5% of your time. Is that enough to grow in Christ? It's not. So Christ instituted here through the Apostle Paul personal discipleship in churches. Remember, our definition of discipleship is doing deliberate spiritual good to help other people follow Jesus. You were not saved to live on an island by yourself. You were saved by the grace of God and brought into a church community to be part of that church and to be discipled and to disciple people. That should be going on all the time. I've never seen it. I've never seen it in my life really going on. Nonetheless, that is what is supposed to be happening. What will happen when that happens? When that goes on, verse 14 says, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." When older women are teaching younger women and older men are teaching younger men the way that it has been told to be done in a church setting, then and only then will a church truly be zealous to do the things of God. When we all just walk in and we play church on Sunday morning for an hour and we go live our lives for 6 days a week, we're not going to be zealous for good works. This is the Word of God. This is inspired. I didn't make this up. This is for real. This is the Holy Spirit that wrote this. This is for our good. And all the while that this is going on, all the while that the pastor is preaching the Word of God and somebody's reaching out to people and helping you together, corporately, help one another, then the Lord's Supper's being carried forward. So every couple of months, we are being reminded that all this work we're doing is because Jesus died for our sin. That has to remain the centerpiece. How am I to disciple one another? We really aren't told specifically how that's to go on. I mean, I can give you recommendations. Get together over coffee, if you like coffee. If you don't, maybe you can learn to like it. Get together over coffee and read the Bible together. How good would that be? Or read a book. Or pray. Or talk one another through difficult times. Or maybe it is part of the disciplinary process that we talked about last week when you get together. I don't know, but we should be discipling one another. Helping one another. And folks, we live in the age when it is more possible than it has ever been. And we probably do it less than any age that has ever been. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." You can't serve God if you don't know His word. You can't. It's impossible. I know that's a fact because tons and tons of people are trying to do that in our own community right here, trying to serve the Lord without any knowledge of the Lord's Word, and it's just a mess. If we aren't careful, we'll be in that. Well, I know everything. Look, I could have quoted you enough scripture and answered enough theological questions to pass the test of most pastors' ordination service when I was 11 years old. Just because I grew up in church. I wasn't even saved at the time. But I could have answered the questions. Knowing the theology doesn't mean you're serving God. It doesn't even mean you're saved. Trusting the finished work of Christ is salvation, not understanding election. Though election is in the Bible and important, it's not important, more important than the gospel. We must know the Word of God. We must know the richness of it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. By the way, again, deity. Not just the word of God, but the word of Christ. Teaching and admonishing one another. Y'all are going to be convinced this thing's biblical here for long, aren't you? It's not just the duty of the pastors and teachers to teach. Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, says you should be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. He goes on and says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Have you ever thought about the fact that even when we sing, we are doing that for one another in a sense? We're teaching one another, even in singing. When we preach, or when we sing, "Speak, O Lord," and we talk about, "Let your word reveal your truth to us," is that not, in a sense, singing and encouraging one another? Parallel passage, Ephesians 5 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There is a sense in which you sing the gospel for the benefit of those around you. So you should be singing. That's part of discipleship. Singing certainly is the point is to praise the Lord. That's the primary purpose of singing. But we praise the Lord as a group. It's not just for music people, though clearly God has gifted some people musically, but that's so the rest of us can follow along. And you know what? We are dependent on God's sovereign illumination through the Holy Spirit. We are. But that doesn't mean we don't supposed to work at it. 2 Peter. You can turn if you'd like to. Chapter 1. Verse 5. Says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be an effective child of God? Do you want to be fruitful as a child of God? Then you must make every effort to supplement your faith with these things. Yes, the Bible is very clear. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate our hearts and minds with His truth. The Bible is also very clear that we are to make every effort to have that process begin through our own study, prayer, and discipleship among believers. We are to try. I've never known a child of God who just sat around in his living room, in his easy chair, with his Bible closed up beside him, and he became more understanding of God's Word. I've never known that. That's not how things work. God has chosen to teach us through His Word. He saves our soul through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and He builds up our soul through the regular reading of His Word. So you're going to have to make efforts if you are to disciple. Let me wrap this up. That means we'll be through in about 10 minutes. Maybe not that long. I just finished a book called The Trellis and the Vine by A.S. Payne and Colin Marshall. And the hardest thing I had reading through that book was that they were from Australia and they used some words I never heard before. This book is based on a parable not a biblical parable, but a parable that they made up, but it's a good teaching tool, I think. They used it to explain the work in the local church, and they used a trellis and a vine. Now, most of you know that a trellis is a framework or a lattice work that a vine grows on. You know, you've seen a trellis in somebody's yard as decoration, but it's really meant for a vine to grow on it. The trellis they liken to the organizational structure of a church. In other words, we have a building, we have pews, we have a time that we are to come aside from the world and do things. We have a way that we carry things out. Now, the way that we do things here may not be the way somebody else does things, but every church has a way that they do things. That's the trellis work. There's no life in the trellis. It's just the organization. The life is in the vine. The problem is, so often we get so caught up in the trellis work, the organizational structure, that we forget about the vine work. It's probably been more splits over the trellis work, the organizational structure of the church, than there ever has been really over spiritual things. At least that's been my history. The vine is where the life is. And we need to make sure that we're focusing not on the organizational structure, but on the spiritual growth of the membership of the church here at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Northport. This is one of their conclusions. The aim of the Christian ministry is not to build attendance on Sunday. Really? That's right. The aim of the Christian ministry is not to build attendance on Sunday. That sounds sort of strange in our world, doesn't it? Not to bolster the membership role, get more people into small groups, or expand the budget. He goes on to say those things are important. We do want to see church growth. He's not saying that. The fundamental goal of the Christian ministry is to make disciples who make other disciples for the glory of God. We want to see people converted from being dead in their transgressions to being alive in Christ, and once converted, to be followed up and established as mature disciples of Jesus. And as they become established, to be trained in knowledge, godliness, and skills so that they will in turn make disciples of others. This is the Great Commission, the making of disciples. The touchstone, listen to this last sentence, the touchstone of a thriving church is that it is making genuine disciple-making disciples of Jesus Christ. If that's the touchstone, and I mean, it is the commission that Jesus gave. Look, folks, we can argue about organizational structure all day, but if we aren't carrying forth the commission in full, we have no rights to call ourselves a church. We have to carry forth the commission. It is the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. It's not just about sharing the gospel in your life. It is about discipling one another right here at the local level. And if we aren't carrying forth the commission, we're fooling ourselves. We've got to do better. We want to be a church that is making genuine disciple-making disciples of Jesus Christ. We need men to disciple other men. And we need women to disciple other women. Again, how that looks, I don't know. You can figure that out. And I have no desire to force anybody here to make disciples in this church and to build disciple relationships. That doesn't work. You need to want to do that. But if you don't want to do what the Scripture tells you to do, there's a deeper rooted problem. We need discipleship going on. We just closed out the book of Romans. Do you remember what he said at the end? Chapter 15, Paul said to the church at Rome, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Paul expected them to instruct one another. I am making efforts personally to disciple. I would love to see all of you make efforts to disciple. We may be surprised how much God blesses His Word when we do what He has told us to do. So we've missed it. We can't fix yesterday, but we can certainly fix today.